Reminder, as was mentioned, 2 weeks we're having our Friends Day. And so I'm convinced that there's someone that you know. And maybe they're not a member of the church. Maybe they're a member that's kind of drifted away. But there's someone you know that very likely, if you would invite them one week, if you would invite them, they would come. And so get those names in your mind. Make those plans to be sure and extend those invitations this week. All right, in 3 weeks, 2 weeks from next week, picnic. You may have seen that in the bulletin. We have our annual picnic coming up. This morning after services, any who can help with organizing that, some of the details, some of the responsibilities, if you could help with some of that, we're going to have a brief meeting this morning after services up front regarding the picnic. It's a busy time of year, isn't it? I get in my car this morning and I smell an odor. Now, at first, that wasn't too alarming because my daughters periodically tell me, "Dad, your car stinks." I don't think it does. But I get in this morning and it did. All right, there was something not right. And I look over the back seat, and in the back seat I find the reason for the odor. Yesterday we had Abby had a softball tournament. And all day tournament. Now, our girls, their uniforms that they have, uniforms look great. They have these socks. I don't know where we got them. I'm not going to call any names. I'm not going to call out the coach or the team or anything like that. But Jake got these girls' socks that are so big and thick. They're the thick. You would not believe these socks. When Abby's done with softball, I will be wearing those socks on cold winter days, you know, when the feet are cold. Anyway, so last night, coming home from this, she wore these socks all day. Coming home from the tournament, I remember her messing with her feet because, you know, she her feet itch, and so she's messing with her feet coming home. I didn't think much about it. We get home, I said, "Get all your stuff out. Go in the house." Her socks are in the back seat, just marinating overnight. We've been talking about walking with the Father. When we try to walk with God and bring our sin with us. When we try to walk with God and keep sinning willfully, when we try to walk with God and we say, "God, I'll walk with you, but I got to have this." And God says, "No, that smells horrible. You're not doing that." And we say, "God, but I like this." No, we're not doing that. Our sin to God, it's like, and I trust me, those socks are not in the back seat. If she rode with me this morning, I said, "Oh, get those out of here." And if she insisted, "No, I got to have these socks," I say, "Well, then you and the socks get out of here." That smells horrible. That's what our sin is like to God, isn't it? And we try to bring it with us. So when we walk with God, there are some things we have to do. We have to surrender. We have to submit. And we have to sacrifice. Romans, there's a passage, Romans 12:1, that talks about sacrificing. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." Holy and acceptable. Every day we are to sacrifice to God. Our whole life is to be a sacrifice to God. We don't get to take the best of God and the best of what we want and meld and make some religion out of it. Our life is to be a living sacrifice. And read on, it says, "Which is your spiritual worship? Do not be conformed to this world." There are going to be parts of today's sermon that will sound very different from the world around us. There will be parts of today's sermon that do not make sense to a worldly mind. Okay? God warns us of that. He says, "My ways are not your ways. You're not like me in certain ways." In some ways, we're made in His image. But there are some ways in His holiness, in our sinful nature, we're not like Him. We cannot be conformed to the world. I want us to think about some ways that we sacrifice. Hebrews 10:24. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. There are other things you could be doing this morning besides being here. There are other things our friends and neighbors are doing this morning besides being in worship, right? But part of why we come is we say to God, God, this time when the body is together, I will be with them and I'll be worshiping your name. Whatever I might need to do or want to do with that time, I'm not going to do it during this time. This time I'm with you in a special way with the church. Sacrifice. I want to remind you that we're here not only to worship God, but to encourage each other. This is like a pep rally. This should be like a pep rally in some respects, in the fact that we're to encourage each other. We're to build each other up. We're not to just come in quietly and sit and not have anything to do with anybody. We're to encourage each other. If you feel like coming to church, and I'll say it that way, but coming to worship, sorry, if you feel like that's penance, or if you feel like it's kind of an obligation, I just like to get it out of the way and get on to what I like to do, you're not doing it right. Stay with it, all right? It's kind of like something you're doing, and if it's hurting while you're doing it, you're not doing it right. Stay with it. Stay with it. Grow closer to God. There will come a point, hopefully soon, that you hate not being here because of how great it is. Walking with God means sacrificing some things. I want to quickly look at this one. This is about the topic is who can be near God, and it says he who walks blamelessly, which incidentally doesn't mean perfect, but it means walking in the light, doing things God's way, does what is right, speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friend, whose eyes a vile person is despised, who honors those who fear the Lord, and then look at this last part, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That means, swears to his own hurt and does not change, means you made a decision, an obligation, and things have changed, but you stand by it even though it hurts. It means in the business world or in the job place, you do what's right even though you don't get as far as someone else might get. As an employee, it means you do what's right even though you don't get the promotion, because you stood by what God teaches us. It means as the business owner that your business dealings are ethical and godly, and as a result, you're not as profitable as some other business. It's standing by your word and doing right even though you lose some in this world. Does that make sense? You lose out some. It means not cheating on your taxes. You lose out some, but in God's eyes, you profit. It's something we sacrifice. Look at Mark chapter 10, we're going to read verse 25. Start in verse 25. Jesus makes a statement in verse 23. He says, how difficult it will be for some to enter heaven. So he's talking about, hey, it's going to be difficult for some, more than others. Verse 25, he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they, his apostles, disciples, they were exceedingly astonished. They were shocked. Jesus said, to be rich is actually to be handicapped in going to heaven. To be rich is actually a greater challenge in going to heaven. I wonder if the apostles looked at being rich kind of like we do. The human part of me looks at being wealthy as a good thing. If someone came to you and said, I have a lot of money, I'm just going to give it to you. I mean, anyone see a problem with that? Anyone see a downside to that? Jesus is saying, hey, there's a downside to that. I don't know that we're anywhere near understanding what Jesus is saying here. Is more money a bad thing? And Jesus says, in a way, yeah. He looked at them because they asked him the question, who can be saved? He said, with God, all things are possible. And then Peter says this. Now remember, the apostles weren't wealthy. If they had wealth before, they gave it up. So Peter, we're on the topic of it being hard to enter heaven, and Peter says, hey, we left everything and followed you. In other words, hey, we've sacrificed and followed you. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Now that's a lot of details there. But I'll summarize it in this way. If you miss everything, don't miss this. The point is, you will never regret sacrificing for God. You will never regret sacrificing for God. I want to talk about money some today. When I say I want to talk, what I mean is I have to talk about money some today. I don't like preaching about money. A few reasons for that. But one reason is, as the preacher, I don't like the misunderstanding that the preacher is trying to get more money or that the church is just trying to get more money. It's a difficult topic. I'll remind you, some of you know, some of you don't know, I'll remind you, in churches of Christ, typically, most, in this congregation, we go by Scripture. Everything there's a scripture for, we go by it. And one of those is the management of the church. And we have elders because Scripture teaches us that. The preacher doesn't control the money. He doesn't make money decisions. The preacher doesn't see the money. So we don't, incidentally, while I'm talking about this, there's only one person that really knows what anyone gives, and that is if you write a check, and that's the one that pays our bills. And trust me, he's not worried about what any individual is giving. That's between you and God. He's trying to keep the light bill paid. The elders don't know what anyone gives. I don't know what anyone gives. Does that make sense? So I want you to know some of those things. I don't like preaching about money. I hate that Christianity has a stereotype of misusing people regarding money, false teaching regarding money. I don't like those things. I have to preach truth to you. And I have a message. And the message is, God wants to bless you, but you have to surrender to Him. The message is, God wants to bless you, but you have to walk with Him. To walk with Him, you have to sacrifice. That's the good message. And I cannot cheat you by not giving it to you. Preachers have, I want to quickly point out some of the errors. You know, preachers have focused too much on money, teaching about money. Preachers have twisted Scripture about money. Scriptures that talk about God giving back to you and laying out a doctrine that God wants you to be wealthy, healthy, and happy. And that's not a biblical doctrine. And part of the reason we know that is, notice here, persecution. God will give back to you, but you're also going to get persecutions. That's not happy, folks. That's not easy. Preachers have preached falsely about it. Churches have sent letters to members saying, hey, you pledged to give this much. It's late in the year. This is how much you have given. We don't do that. We've never done that. We're never going to do that. Churches pass the tray. If it's not enough, pass it again. We've never done that. Not going to do that. So these are some reasons why I don't even like touching the topic. And as a result, many churches of Christ have preached one thing about giving, and that is God loves a I was right. We've taught on that, haven't we? We may not know much about giving, but we know God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? We'll get to that a little more in a minute. I want you to not miss something. Jesus said He would give back. But don't take what He's saying here to mean that Jesus wants all of us to be in mansions. Okay? We do have mansions in heaven, but just he's not promising mansions here necessarily, okay? But he is saying you will receive back 100-fold. The disciples, how many homes did they have, the apostles? How many did Jesus have? Well, in one way, he had none because he gave it up. But in another way, every night he may have stayed in a different home of hospitality. How many homes did he have? 100-fold. Okay? What about mothers? Anyone? People do sometimes for their faith and their decisions to be a Christian have to give up family relationships. And that has happened, does happen, will happen. Well, how's God going to give you back a mother in this life? And I'll give you an example. A couple days ago in the office, different ones are here. There were some here folding bulletins. Amanda Aldridge is one of those that's folding bulletins. And Homer Weathers happened to be here at the same time she was up here. Homer's in my office. We're talking, helping him with something. And Amanda comes in and they see each other. And they hadn't seen each other in a little while. And she gives Homer a big hug. And they exchange encouragement. Been missing you. And I don't know about their relationship. I still really don't. But what I know after that brief moment in time hearing them is, here's a father. Here's a spiritual father. Here's a spiritual daughter. Does that make sense? Spiritual family. Jesus says, yes, you'll receive back whatever you have, whatever you have to sacrifice to God, He'll give you back. It doesn't mean God wants us all to be millionaires, billionaires. Okay? Let's look at Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me, Luke 14:26. This is a great passage, and this is this makes a point. You have to be blind to miss it, okay? It's a point about walking with God. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate and understand God, the idea is not harm or hatred like we would think of hatred. The idea is allegiance to God above anything else, whatever it takes. Okay? Allegiance to God that is so strong that if we have to sacrifice, that would be a good translation of meaning here in place of the word hate. If we have to sacrifice a family relationship, and that has happened. I know of a husband one time when the wife said, I'm going to church, and he was on her all the time about not going, and she said, I'm going. It was a Wednesday night, incidentally. He said, if you go tonight, I won't be here when you get back. And what he meant was, I'm done. I'm leaving you. If you're going to keep going to church. Sometimes it does require this. But if you come to me, does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We say, well, that's, you know, God, that sounds pretty extreme. I thought you wanted to bless me. I thought God was the one that helped me. I thought God was the one that loved me unconditionally, meaning I can kind of do whatever. I live my life. God loves me. He understands. And He just wants to help me and bless me. What is this business? Look down. If you think that's bad, look at 33. Anyone who does not renounce all he has cannot be my disciple. You know the statement about husbands and wives, and sometimes advice will be given to a young husband that, you know, remember, whatever's hers is hers, whatever's yours is hers. Have we heard that? Sometimes in my house, you know, if wife wants to, you know, if she wants to, you know, wear my flip-flops or whatever, that's fine. If I wear hers, I stretch them out. You know what I mean? She wants to use one of my cups, that's fine. If I happen to get her Tennessee Vols cup, you know, oh no, that's hers. God says, if you come to me, everything you have is mine. And the irony is, everything was God's anyway. He just hasn't claimed it. He hasn't demanded it. He wants us to give it out of our love to Him. And we say, this sacrifice is too much. Why is this all about sacrifice? Until we look back at the cross and remember John 3:16, God so, what? Loved. That He gave. Love and giving are, can you see the connection? How about God so loved, but He wasn't willing to give? How would that read? When we talk about giving in Scripture, when we read about it, giving is read as something we would do. It's just something we would do. It's not so much a choice. It's just what we do. It's what God's children do. It says, Jesus said, when you give to the needy. When you. Not if you. When you give. 1 Corinthians 6. I want to look at two passages and get into these. I've got to move quickly. Well, I want to look at two that teach us some things. 1 Corinthians 16 and then 2 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 16. This was a situation where the Christians in Jerusalem were in poverty. They were struggling financially. And other churches, other Christians were collecting money to send to them. Now, this is in the first century, so they had to set it aside. Paul wants them to set it aside. When he comes, it'll be ready. They can take it back. Now, it would be over a course of time. But he says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia, so you also are to do. First day of every week, each one of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, there was a part of the law was tithing. 10%. Part of the law was giving in additional ways above 10%. New Covenant, we don't have the teaching of tithing. Okay, we do have the teaching of if you have more, you could give more. If you have less, you could give less. The wording is as he may prosper. I want to clarify a myth. And the myth is a statement. The statement is, there are a lot of ways we can give. Does that make sense? Almost every time I'm in a discussion about financial giving and God and giving to God, you know, at some point there's a statement's made, you know, there's a lot of ways to give. And that's true. But please understand that idea is not from the Bible. And what I mean is this. This is the idea. We are to give to God of our money, sacrificially. We are to give to God some, okay, what we decide. However, there are a lot of ways to give. And if one doesn't want to give, you can give of your time, you can give of your service, okay? That whole statement, that whole idea is not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say, you know, when you give to the needy, or if you don't choose to give to the needy and you choose to give in other ways, it doesn't say that. And so understand when Scripture is talking about money, when Scripture says where your treasure is, there is your heart, it's talking about money. When Scripture says you cannot serve both God and money, it's talking about money. And so I don't want you to miss God's blessing by misunderstanding how we manage our own money, which is truly God's. As he may prosper, NIV 84 says, in keeping with his income. It's a trap of Satan, the idea that, well, we're not really prospering in our household budget right now, so now's not, you know, a good time, we're just not going to be able to give right now. I don't want you to buy into a trap of Satan which says, you know, money's kind of tight for us, we're still trying to pay down credit cards, right? Or I don't really even have money for my college tuition, I'm having to get loans. Can you see the trap of, well, I really don't have much, which Satan can, do you realize who Satan can get to accept that idea? I really don't have much. The poorest person I know, I'm going to try to talk faster. The poorest person I know is not here. They have a job, but the job doesn't cover the bills. Multiple times during a year's time, they will be close to losing their home, the roof over their head. They don't have a place. They can't go anywhere else. what they're faced with is the very real possibility of living out of their car. And then after that, there's no good plan. I mean, there's no good... This person struggles financially, okay? They have to have help from others. They're doing the best they can. And once in a while when I see them, and don't misread my heart here, okay? Once in a while when I see them, they still may have a 32-ounce fountain drink from, you know, Quick Trip. Make sense? And I'm not looking down on this person, but I'm telling you this regarding me and God and my money. If I have money to buy a soda pop instead of taking water from home, I could take water from home and give God a dollar, right? And we might think, Elliot, what in the world is a dollar going to do? Remember when Jesus sat down and watched what people were putting in, and a wealthy person put in a large amount, and this poor widow put in two small copper coins? The dollar is, yes, our giving advances the kingdom. Yes, the church does more with more. Yes, our missionaries can do more. We can do more. Yes, it's a blessing in investing money in the kingdom. And I have to tell you, this, what I'm preaching today needs to be preached regardless if the church finances, if we had more money than we know what to do with, and the treasurer is coming to the elders and saying, guys, we got to find a place to spend this. Or if we were really scraping by. Incidentally, that is where we are right now. But don't misunderstand me. It doesn't matter how the church finances are about the dollar. Because the dollar is me giving God something that means something to me. You say, Elliot, well, that person needs that dollar. Well, yes, I would agree, needs, because they're struggling badly, but they don't need a soda pop. They don't need a fountain drink, a Dr. Pepper. Makes sense? I'm saying if I can spend something on something I really don't need, am I really so short I can't give sacrificially to God? God wants us to give so He can give to us so we can be more generous, so we can receive a blessing from God. I'm going to skip to the end. How close am I? When I was in college, there was what was called the barn, and that's the old gym where guys could go play basketball if they wanted to. And periodically I did just pick up games of basketball, and I knew a guy at the barn from those basketball games. I'd see him there a lot. A good guy, very, you know, nice guy. I enjoyed walking in and seeing him there. And that was Tom Cotty. And we knew each other through those times of playing some basketball together. I didn't know him beyond that. And so one day, a few years ago, into my office Keith and a friend of Keith's from childhood. And that's old Tom Cotty walks in my office. Since then, we knew who each other was before, but since then, we've got to know each other. Since then, as iron sharpens iron, we've sharpened each other. We've been in the trenches with the devil together, battling the devil with God, been in prayer together. One day he comes in, and you know, guys, we're not going to really express our deep feelings to each other very well. Guys aren't going to say, I'm not going to say, you know, Rick, man, I really love you. You mean a lot to me. You're a good friend. I'd say that about Richard, but he'd laugh at me. But I know at least. Guys don't do that. Tom comes in one day and he gives me this. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Get it out of your system. Signatures of OU football players, Bob Stoops' signature across the front, to an OU fan, I can't accept that. What are you doing? Take this. What are you doing? He insisted. I took it. You insisted, Tom. But the message was not missed. Do you understand? He gives me something that's very meaningful to him. It's worth something. Not financially, it's worth something to him. If I hold my money, what I'm saying is, God, I will love to give you my time. I'll love to give you my energy. I mean, everything I have is yours. But now you got to understand this right here. I got to manage this. I'm kind of tight this month. If I give God what I really don't need, am I really giving? Some deep thoughts. We could talk a while about this. I've got to stop. But I don't want you to miss the blessing that God is trying to give you if we really walk with Him. I encourage you to search your heart. This is about you and God. This isn't about the church and the church wanting your money. This is not about that. This is about, I'm so proud of my 10-year-old who brings her coins every Sunday and puts coins in the plate. It's not about what the money can do. You understand? I mean, that is a blessing, but it's about what we're giving to God that means something to me. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. I pray that whatever changes we might need to make in our life, that we would actually make them. And I challenge you to do that. This morning, if there's something you need that we can help you with, if someone has never surrendered their life to Christ and been baptized to wash sins away, please come, let us help you while we stand and sing.
Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God.
By step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you.